Well, we're going to be continuing our work through the book of the Gospel of Mark, and today we're still in chapter 13. We're going to be looking at verses 24 through 37, and that should take us through the last part of the chapter here. So if you're going to be following along with me in the Pew Bibles, there will be on page 39. This is Mark 13, verses 24 through 37. Reading of God's Word. But in those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers that are in the heavens will be shaken, and they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send forth the angels, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest end of heaven to the farthest end of earth to the farthest end of heaven. Now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branches are ready, already become tender, and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. Even so, you too, when you see these things happening, recognize that he is near, right at the door. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But of that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. Take heed, keep on alert, for you do not know when the appointed time is. It's like a man away on a journey who, upon leaving his house and putting his slaves in charge, assigning to each one his task, also commanding the doorkeeper to stay on alert. Therefore, be on alert, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening, at midnight, at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, be on alert. Let's pray. Father, we come to your word today with a joyful heart, asking that you would now help us to be faithful to this passage of Scripture, and that you might encourage your people, and that you might feed us, and we might hear your voice. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, today we find ourselves here on the very first day of 2012. I've already stated that, but it's good to be in the house of the Lord on the first day of the week, is it not? And here is an interesting question that you might ask yourself. What will this year bring into each one of our lives, individually, as a family, and as a congregation? Where will we be in this time next year? What will be happening? What will we have experienced? You know, a lot can happen in one year. There are some who are no longer with us. There are some who have moved away. And there are new friends. God has given us a lot of work to do. And we've made progress in this last year. And we have progress in things that are before us to do. And all of that's good. But I believe a more important question might be this. On this first day of the year, what would God want to say to us? What would God want to say to each one of us, individually, as a family, and also as a congregation? What is God saying? Some might say, well, like the God might say, I want Kokomo to grow and the Marian work to be firmly established. Others might say that God might say, send missionaries into the field and pray that Jesus would build his church. How about revival in the land? We've prayed for that. Revival in our church and in the country. Experience maybe a third great awakening. And the list could go on. Thinking about that, and having said all those things, I believe that the text before us today really contains the answer. It answers the question of what God would want to talk to us and say to us today. And that's really why I entitled the sermon, Always on Watch. Always on Watch. I believe the main idea of this text that Jesus is conveying to his disciples and will be conveying to us in this passage is being people who are watchful, being prepared. A watchman on the wall, looking and aware of what's happening around us. When I was thinking on those things and being a watchman, my mind was flooded with some things I've recently watched on DVD. And it was actually under being inspired by Barry and reading C.S. Forster's book on Horatio Hornblower. I rented the miniseries and we watched all six of those. And it was really a good time with my family. And I just love that book. Although I haven't read the book, I watched the miniseries. I took the shortcut. But it was really neat to watch. And I know Barry's talked about Horatio Hornblower in the past, but it sparked my interest. And I think if you think about the 19th century naval warfare, there's really two items that we can learn from that. And it really impacts our scripture today and really what God is talking to us about. And the two things are this. The importance of keeping a watch, we can learn from naval warfare, the importance of keeping a watch, and what it means when the captain yells out, beat the quarters, beat the quarters. You see, for a British seaman, standing watch constituted one of the most important tasks, if not the most important task on the ship. You see, the watch meant that you were looking out not only for dangers that lie in the ocean, but things like the enemy or enemy vessels or reefs. But it was also the fact that you were watching out for every life, every crew member that was on the ship. And that's why if you were caught sleeping on your watch, you would have a severe punishment. It was not uncommon in the 1800s, if you were a British seaman, if you were caught sleeping on your watch, it was not uncommon to be beaten with a cat of nine tails multiple times for sleeping. If you were caught again, it was so severe that you could be put to death. It was very serious. But when the sailor did his job and he kept his watch and the enemy was spotted or a reef was spotted, the captain was able to take that information and prepare the rest of the crew. Again, in the 19th century British Navy, the general alarm known as what we would know today as battle stations or all hands on deck, it was signaled by the captain as beat to quarters. That meant that the drummer would take his drum and he would beat a signal to the crew to prepare for warfare or get ready for battle or all hands get ready for something because there was something that was going to be encountered that needed everybody's attention and they were to act and to be as one. Well, that all makes good or for good books and movies. But what does that have to do with our answer today? What does that have to do with answering the question? What is God telling us on the first day of the year? Well, I believe simply that Jesus is instructing his disciples and us to be watchful, just like the seamen on watch. Not only are we to be watchful, but we're to be at general quarters. We're to be at general quarters. Meaning that Jesus, being our captain, has sounded the alarm, and the text wants us to be beat to quarters. Look in verse 35 and 37 of our text. Jesus says, therefore, be on alert, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening, at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, in case he should suddenly come and find you asleep. Verse 37, what I say to you, I say to all. And it's emphatic. Be on alert. Well, today, did you come to church realizing that heaven has sounded a general alarm? You know, when I watch old war movies, or I like to watch military things, and I've shared that with you guys before, when I watch the naval warfare and I hear our Navy and their sound that goes out for general quarters, what do you usually see? Well, you see this man with all hands on deck and men scurrying around, flying down ladders and running to their positions. Officers taking their positions on the upper decks with binoculars, right? Helmets. Flap jackets on. The whole ship is prepared. That gets me excited. But did you come to church today and know that heaven has given this general command to general quarters? And how many guys did you see running around? Guarding the church windows. Barry yelling out orders, get some men on that front door and on these side doors. We're at battle stations. No one here has literal helmets on or bulletproof vests that I know of. We look around. I left mine at home. The elders did not scramble up the ladder back here and take a position on the roof, did they? With their binoculars? It's a better view of the enemy. No, most of you came to church today pretty calm. Not in a hurry. A little bit late, which is okay. It's the RP way. Right? I don't blame you. Because if we did all those things I just described and you came to church seeing all that going on, you'd say, man, this church is weird. What is going on here? But the real reason we didn't scurry around as if we're under attack is due to the fact that the Bible states in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 5 is this. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For our weapons are not the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. We are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So we're at general quarters. We're in a battle. We're on high alert, but we don't fight the world fights wars, or like the 19th century British officer or seaman. But with that in mind, knowing that we're at general quarters and this is the first day of the new year, it should cause us to renew our watch. It should cause us to renew our state of alert. And so there's 3 points from this text that we should think of. First, renewing our watch and being on alert by scanning the horizon for Christ's return. Scanning the horizon for Christ's return. I'll explain what I mean by that. Secondly, focusing on its nearness. Focusing on its nearness. And third, heeding the warning that Jesus gives us there in verses 35 and 37. Heeding the warning. Scanning the horizon for Christ's return. First of all, we'll look at verses 24 through 27. But in those days after the tribulation, in capital it says here because it's a quote from the Old Testament, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers that are in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send forth his angels and will gather his elect from the four winds, from the farthest end of earth to the farthest end of heaven. It's obvious that if you were scanning the horizon on a ship and you saw this cataclysmic or this apocryphal or this sun and moon and stars being darkened and things falling from the heavens, you would sound the alarm. You would be at general quarters. Dr. Cranfield, a historian here and a commentator on this passage, states that the description of the second coming consists almost entirely of quotations from Scripture. Jesus did not create his own imagery for the event in which, in the glory of God, he would reveal himself to the world. He grounded the hope of the disciples solely in the prophetic words. in the same way that he strengthened himself for the cross, with the assurance that the suffering and the divine will were united in Scripture. What does that mean? Well, you see that Jesus was telling his men that these upcoming events were going to shake the world. It's going to change the way not only we worship God, but they were going to change the course of history. In fact, Jesus' incarnation changed the course of history in a sense. Keith Matheson states that this is Old Testament language. It deals with God's judgment. In fact, such language occurs many times in the prophets to refer to the historical judgment of nations. So when you see Jesus saying that the sun, moon, and stars, the sun and moon will be darkened, stars will be fallen, the very power of heaven is going to be shaken, you can go back in the Old Testament and see the same language. In fact, in Isaiah 13:10, they use the same type of terms for the judgment of Babylon. In Isaiah 34, verse 4, the same words are used for the judgment of Edom. In Ezekiel 32, verse 7, same words, same type of words, same type of imagery is given for the judgment of Egypt. Joel 2:10, the judgment of Judah. Amos 8:9, the judgment of the northern kingdom of Israel. See, Jesus' men, they needed to be scanning the horizon. They needed to be understanding what's about to come. They didn't necessarily have to know the exact time and date, because Jesus doesn't give us that. He was preparing them that when these upcoming events, when these chaotic things that were going to take place in their life, that they needed to be on alert and they needed to be prepared for them so that they would know what to do. They wouldn't be caught off guard. And we see those instructions that we talked about in the last sermon here in verses 14 through 23. And I'll let you look at that yourself. But Jesus gives instructions when you see these things happen. But were they for the disciples alone? And see, here I would say no. Because verse 37 clearly states that he says this to his men, but he also says he's stating it to all. To everybody in that time period and also to us. That's why it's recorded for us. That's why we can read it. Sure, this generation would not pass away without seeing the destruction of Jesus coming, in a sense, in judgment, destroying the temple, moving the faith of Christ and the gospel out of Jerusalem into the ends of the world. Definitely happens. But like that, there's a coming, there's a greater coming, a greater fulfillment of this text. And we, like disciples, have the same command to scan the horizon for Jesus' second coming, meaning that we need to know what's going on in our world. And when we see things that are happening that look to be chaotic and it looks to be like the whole world is coming to an end, we are prepared in knowing that Christ has ordained these things to happen because it are included in his second coming. It states in these verses that Jesus will gather his elect from the ends of the earth and the ends of heaven. And a commentator said that this awkward phrase, a combination of Deuteronomy 30 verse 4, 13 verse 8, and Zechariah 12, 10, means simply from everywhere, a geographical emphasis on Christ's universal significance. This preview of the future ought not to lure us to calculate when Christ will return or fear what will happen, but to know that he will come and claim his own. Does that give you hope in this new year? You see, scanning the horizon, knowing what's coming, looking for his glorious return, it encourages our faith. It demonstrates that we really believe in his return. Do you believe that he's coming again? And it also shows that we're not asleep. We're looking for it. Another way of putting it is like this. Do you have oil in your lamps? Remember Jesus in Matthew 25 talks about 10 virgins, right? They all had lamps, They went to meet the bridegroom, Christ. And five of them were foolish and five of them were prudent, the scripture says. For when the foolish took their lamps, they didn't take any oil with them, but the prudent took oil and flasks along with their lamps. And then the bridegroom was delayed. Now think about that, delayed. In the delay, what happened? All 10 of these virgins got drowsy. Hopefully you're not drowsy today, listening to me. Not falling asleep, but these 10 virgins did. They began to sleep. But at midnight there was a shout, and behold, the bridegroom. Come out and meet him. Then all these virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. But the foolish one said to the prudent, hey, give us some of that oil. We don't have any oil. Our lamps are going out. But the prudent answered and said, there's not enough here. You need to go find some dealers and get some of your own oil. And in verse 10, it says something very interesting there in Matthew 25. And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready, those who were alert, those who really had been watching and prepared, went in. And they went in with him to this wedding feast, and the door was shut. And when these ones that came back that weren't prepared, that had to go get some oil for their lamps, what happened to them? Jesus says, I don't know you. He didn't let them in. And then he says a very interesting thing at the end of this parable. He says, be on alert, for you do not know the day nor the hour. Scanning for Christ's return makes you aware that it could be today. Are you on alert? And that really segues into our second point. Focusing on its nearness. Focusing on its nearness. Here in our passage, Jesus gives a parable or analogy. He says, learn this parable from the fig tree. Right? This parable is given to his disciples and told them that these things are going to happen very soon. History demonstrates that within 40 years, Jerusalem was judged. And it's obvious that 40 years is far shorter time than, let's say, 2,000 years. But 2,000 years or 3,000 years, is it really that long? Doesn't it depend on how you judge or compare the time? To eternity, 2,000 or 3,000 years is a short period of time. But since we only live about 75 years, it's 2,000 years seems like a long time. But I'm saying to you, it's not that long. It's a delay, as in that parable of the 10 virgins tells us. And again, I would say that the fall of Jerusalem functions, as one commentator says, as a mysterious paradigm to the end of the world. Jesus said that this generation will not pass away until they see this cataclysmic event. And then he says in verses 31 and 32 that heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But on that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. I believe that this is a transition. It also covers Jerusalem, but it transitions to us. The only one or the only being who could reasonably make this claim is God. And there's an important key to understand the eschatological predictions here in Mark 13. For James Edwards says, for if Jesus' words will live out the cosmos or outlive the cosmos, then the world to come is already present in them. It may help to remember that in God's saving plan, the incarnation, the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension, and the second coming are all facets of one event. Rather, they are like several separate mountain ranges blended together as one single mountain range when viewed through a telescope. And ever since the incarnation, men have been living in the last days. Are you focused on that type of nearness? We're living in the last days. In verse 29, it says, even so, you too, when you see these things happening, recognize that he is near, right at the door. Last week, I preached a message out of Luke 2, and we praised God for the incarnation. And on this first day of the year, I say to you that the return of Christ is closer now than ever, than it was even last week. His return is near. And we need to wake up out of our sleepiness. And we need to make sure that we have oil in our lamps. And that moves us to our third point, which is heeding the warning. What does Jesus say? It's really interesting if you go through and you can look at these in maybe three parts. You look at verse 23, Jesus says, take heed, be on alert. But in those days, verse 24, and he tells you what's going to happen. And then again in verse 28, now learn, listen up. Then verse 33, take heed, keep on alert. Verse 37, be on alert. It's definitely something in all these passages that he's telling us to be on alert for. We don't know the appointed time, as we've said, but we're to be looking for it. But think about that, being on alert, being at battle stations, being on watch. Do you know that that is one of the most exhausting things that you can do? To be ready for long periods of time? Remember I told you about that Horatio Hornblower. There's a one in the miniseries where he's accused of treason. And one of the reasons why he was accused of that is that he had a captain that didn't like him very much. And the captain wanted to really catch him and charge him with a crime on the ship. So he told him that he had to, Horatio had to stand on watch for 36 hours straight without sleep, because the captain wanted to catch him sleeping and have him flogged. You see, to keep men at battle stations or at watch for long periods of time tend to cause them to lose their edge. When's this battle going to take place? When's it going to happen? The Christian life, and in our life that we are live as Christians, we really never get to stand down. We're always at these battle stations. We're always on duty. I believe that's tended to cause us to not be as sharp as we could be. In fact, if you go a little bit forward in the book of Mark here, Mark 14, you want to give a picture of really how the church behaves trying to be on watch and to be on battle stations for the last 2,000 years. I think it's depicted here for us. Jesus takes Peter and James and John, and he began to be very distressed. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? And he says his soul's deeply grieved, and he's going to go pray. And what's he tell Peter, James, and John? He says, remain here and keep watch. He uses that word, keep watch. He went a little beyond, started praying. What happened after he got done praying? In verse 37, he came back and he found them sleeping. And he said, Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for an hour? In verse 38, keeping watch and praying that you might not come into temptation, that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, and we're weak. And in verse 39, again, he went away and prayed some more. And what happened? He came back and found them sleeping again. And their eyes were very heavy. They did not know what or how to answer him. And then in verse 41, it says he came a third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? You see, on this new year, first day of this new year, are we sleeping? Would we be able to admit to God that with all the grace and mercy that He's shown us this last year, were we a little bit asleep last year? Could we have been more alert, more awake? We have more in common with the disciples in this passage here, sleeping, and even though God's told us to be on battle stations and be ready, we're so easily susceptible. And then when we are awake, our eyes are heavy. We kind of walk around in the spirit like that. How many times have you been in positions where you could witness and you just weren't prepared, and you walk away and you said, man, I could have said something there, or man, I wish I would have known the Word of God a little bit better, and I could have used it or maybe applied it. And God gave me this opportunity, and I just didn't see it coming. I wasn't prepared, wasn't awake like I should have. Kind of sleepy-eyed there. I don't want that to happen again. And so you kind of resolve in your mind and your heart. You won't get caught off guard like that. How about Bible reading and things? And really, when we talk about sleeping, we do a lot of sleeping. It's easy to go to sleep. We have comfortable beds, nice homes, live affluent lives. Even the poor have a lot of comforts in this country that they don't even have in other countries or in other centuries or other times of history. See, Jesus is wanting us to heed the warning and to keep alert. He gives us a parable of this house owner on a trip, and you don't know when he's coming back. And he says at the end of that, don't be caught asleep. So, in conclusion, I want to give you five things to heed and to stay alert. Five ways to heed Jesus' warning and to stay alert. Now, I don't want you to think, because they aren't earth-shattering. In fact, I feel a little bit like Vince Lombardi. If you just practice the basics, if you do the things that are the fundamentals, that will help you stay awake. Vince Lombardi had maybe two or three plays, and everybody knew the play. But he said, if we could execute better, we'll win the game. And I think that's should be the mantra of the church. Everybody knows the plays, they're right here. They're written for us. We need to execute. We need to ask God to help us to execute in our daily lives the things that He's commanded us to do. And so here's some basic things. And you know these. Pray. That's number one. Have dedicated times of prayer. Develop a list of things that you are praying for. And then you need to join others who are meeting to pray. And I know Barry and Ross Service meet here on Tuesdays, and Greg's been there. I've been there a couple times, but for the most part, not very many other people have shown up for that. That's okay. We know you're busy, and there are things that need to be done. But even this morning, there was only three that showed up for prayer for the services. And I'm not getting on you or jumping on you or anything like that. But I remember when we first instituted having a prayer time for the services of the church. And I remember that room downstairs there being filled with people, crowded, having to bring chairs in and set them up. You see, an attribute of sleepiness is that over time, things kind of fall away. Or not everybody shows up and we get busy and forget. We understand all that. But are we sleepy? We should be praying for our services. You should be praying for your elders and deacons and for our families. We're weak men. I preach this to myself. I don't show up every time I need to be here and things that I should be intricately involved in. Convicted. Say to the Lord, please forgive me of my sleepiness. You've commanded me to be on guard, on alert. Secondly, what about meditating on God's Word? It goes hand in hand with what Barry was saying in our Sunday school hour about reading through the Bible. How many of you accomplished that task this last year? How many of you started in January of last year and in January or the last part of December today, I read through the whole Bible? Or did you fall away? Got a little sleepy, a little slumber took over. It's easier to go to sleep. Sometimes even reading the Bible at night, I might get through a chapter and I'll be sleeping. You need to ask God to help us to be on alert. How about reading also to know? Reading and letting it change the course of our life. Reading the Bible and knowing it and going through it, that's great. And we're to do that. But we're also to let it change the direction of our life. And when we start reading these things, we start knowing that this is what he's saying. Take heed, keep on alert. You know this scripture. We're to do it. We're to be doers of the word, not just a hearer. You should impact our life that almost every decision, in fact, every decision that we make, we should be searching our mind in the scriptures and saying, is this Bible talk about this? Is there a precedent for this? Is there a principle here that I could learn from the scripture that would fit this category? Maybe I need some help in maybe fitting the categories together so that I don't make a wrong decision. The Bible speaks to all aspects of life, and you have to know it. Number three, how about serving the local body, the local church? Serving it with your whole heart, being involved, using your gifts to bring glory to God. During the week, it's so encouraging. I know Barry probably can say the same thing. As we said in our offices, all the people that come in and out of the church, using their gifts to serve the needs of this church. This church is a serving church. And it's so encouraging to see all the different people come and do all different things. And guys here working on the windows this week and making sure there was other things taken care of. And SCA and teachers that are in this congregation that come and use their gifts. It's a great thing. So I'm not talking to them right now. I'm talking to the ones that might feel like you're on the outside, that you're not involved. If you'd ask any one of us who are involved, could we use more help? Yeah. Do you need to be involved? Yeah. Do we want you? Yes. And if you have any questions about how you could be used of God, that's where you go and talk to your elders. Ask them, what can I do? What do you need? Or the deacons, how can I serve? We're all to be deacons, in a sense. Do it with your whole heart. You're on station. Battle stations. We're to be together on that. Four. Kind of goes along with the scanning the horizons in a sense, but in a more real sense. Being informed on what is going on in society. Making every effort to see change in your city that you live in for the gospel. There's a lot of things to be done, a lot of time. And you say, where can I get all this time? And I know that we don't necessarily match up with local or with national polls in the sense that our children probably don't watch as much TV as people on average do in this country, or play games or video games or do those types of things. But I guarantee you that there are times that we could take, that we could be using our time even more wisely. And I think being informed on what's going on in society and taking an interest in that and standing for and being involved. I was just talking to a guy just yesterday, actually, about, you know, he said, I've never contacted my congressman, or I've never contacted my state rep. I've never talked to the mayor. And maybe I should. In fact, he said, I think that more Christians should be involved that way. At least letting their voice be heard for what's right. Kevin Hines said a couple days ago to me, he said, well, I told somebody, I think if the church really woke up, they could take this country back. The problem is we're probably more asleep. We're asleep at the wheel. There could be a majority of people here that really do love the Lord, really do love the righteousness of the scriptures and stuff, but maybe just too involved in their own things right now. All I'm saying is be informed to get involved. And then fifth, take times out of your schedule to fast. And what I mean by that is change your routine. And do something that puts God first and helps you to deny yourself. That could be anything. It could be food. It could be TV. It could be a sport that you enjoy. It could be anything. But you want to replace it with something spiritual. You want to take that time that you would normally use for something and use it for scripture or prayer, or doing the things that these basic disciplines that God's given us. By doing that, by practicing those routines, it will help you not to fall asleep. Right? Remember, everything that I'm saying today has to be undergirded by grace, by God's mercy and his loving kindness, by his power, by his Spirit. We're not working for our salvation. We're not justifying ourselves by doing these things so that God will have mercy and let us in heaven. There's not one of us that will ever stand before the throne of God and say, well, look, I fasted 3 times a day and I did this. I gave this much money and I was involved in Congress. I did. Look, now you let me in. That does not happen. It's a free gift. God justifies us by grace through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ through his shed blood and resurrection. But we're not antinomians. We don't just sit around and think, well, okay, it all pan out in the end. As long as I got food in my cupboard and a nice car to drive. God has called us to be involved and be active. And to be working, like working a muscle, getting stronger. You see, to be a 19th century sailor was to embrace a hard life, a dangerous one. But the rewards were great. The glory was for the cause of your king. And many men felt a lot of satisfaction in that. But in many ways, the Christian life falls into a similar way of thinking. To be a Christian, it's not easy. It's hard. And it is dangerous. But the rewards are ultimately for the glory of our great King, who died so that we might have life, and we might have life with him. So as you look at this passage of Scripture, and we see that there's fulfillments of things that have taken place in history, we also know that God has not left us alone, and that he is going to return. And so I say at the first day of the first of 2012, focus on his coming. Scan the horizons and know what time and age you live in. And then take heed this warning. Today you're at battle stations. Live for God and ask God to help you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have called us to be alert, and our flesh is weak, and we fall asleep. But we pray that you would rejuvenate us. Rejuvenate us by the filling of our souls with the Holy Spirit. Fill us again to this day. Help us to be committed to the things that you've commanded us to do for our good and for the furthering of your kingdom. Lord, I do pray that you would bless this church, that it would not only have an impact here in Kokomo and Marion, but throughout the world. We're so thankful, Lord, that there are men and women. I saw that graph of that map, checking out the General Reformation and how you placed on this church's heart to use the media to proclaim your gospel even further, and how you've answered that prayer. All the hard work that all those men and Barry puts into that website. Lord, we're thankful that you are using it. Lord, we pray that as we go out this next year, I know we're going to go door to door, knocking on doors and asking people to come to church and to know you. We're going to do that here in Kokomo and also in Marion. Bless us now and prepare our hearts for those encounters. Allow us to be on edge, in a sense, on high station, high alert, so that we know how to answer and what to say. That our faith will be genuine and real to those who observe. Help us not to be hypocrites. Lord, we're not here to put a lot of words into prayer, in a sense, and to preach another sermon. But we are here to ask for your gracious, loving kindness, so that when we stand in 2013 on this day, we will see the progress of your kingdom, and you will be more glorified, and you will be more praised. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.